Our reading for today begins in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if were a sea of glass like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." So when we left off with chapter 3, we had completed those letters to the 7 churches. And there was a common theme among them. There were 2 that did not have a call to repentance, but the theme is still there. That when you fall short, you don't just keep going in that direction. You turn around and you go back to God. You repent of those things and you restore a relationship so that you can be faithful and you can receive the crown of life. And so that common theme is there. But when we get into chapter 4, we're done with those specific letters now. And here we begin to see the real figurative language beginning to come in. And notice that it's evident that it is figurative language. First of all, in verse 2, he says, "At once I was in the Spirit." So we're not talking about the seeing something physically. We're seeing this, he is seeing this in a spiritual existence. And many times throughout this chapter, you see the word "like." It means this is how I can describe it. This is how I can represent it in a way that you can understand. Again, he was in the Spirit, and so some of those things would not be able to be described in physical terms because the physical and the spiritual are very different from each other. As we start getting into the part of this book that has a lot of figurative language, I'm going to remind you what I told you in the beginning, which is that I'm not going to attempt to try to explain what everything is or represents. I don't have the capability to do that. I believe that they understood all of these things at that time. And I realize that this is part of apocalyptic literature. That is, that things are described in order to give us an understanding of the fact that there are things going on behind the scenes in that spiritual realm, that God continues to fight for us. And even when we can't see it, it's still going on. So keep those in mind as we continue to go deeper and deeper into this book. Now, what I think is happening with chapter 4 is he's transitioning. So chapter 1 expressed the glory and position of Jesus. And then he got into the 7 churches and those letters that were written to them and the admonition to either stay faithful or go back and be faithful again. And then chapter 4, we begin to see the heavenly scene, this glorious picture of a throne room, if you will. And in later chapters, we're going to get into the conflict between sin and righteousness, good and evil. And so this is a transition chapter before we get into that conflict. He wants us to now connect chapter 1 and chapter 4 together. Chapter 1, Jesus is all-powerful and Jesus is king and priest, and he holds the destiny of those churches that are mentioned in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And now in chapter 4, we see this glorious picture of this throne room. If you were to take the book of Revelation and sort of sketch it out or outline it out, you would see that even though John has mentioned all the way back to chapter 1 that he was given this spiritual vision, in chapter 4 here he says that he was immediately caught up in the Spirit to see these things. And he's talking about, he begins to reveal these deeper things or these heavenly things. And so it's going to be just one of many visions that he has along the way in which he gives us these descriptions. In verse 3, he talks about the appearance that as of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And so, you know, these brilliant pictures of these precious gems that are rare and hard to find and that produce in us a sense of awe. That's kind of why he uses these descriptions, in order to produce in us that sense of awe as well as we read it. I think that mentioning the rainbow there is just the idea of a covenant. That's what the rainbow represented after the flood, and still produces that type of a mental image for us. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel describes another vision of a throne, and there it's described as the one on the throne having the appearance of a man. But when John is describing this scene here, there's no mention of an appearance like man. It's got these, you know, gemstones mentioned, this brilliance, this glory. And I think that there's an emphasis then on the spiritual nature of this realm that John is seeing and describing, as well as God being a spirit. These 24 thrones with 24 elders are likely a representation of the 12 tribes under the Old Testament, along with the apostles under the New Testament. That's the direction most commentators go, and I'm comfortable with that. But trying to go any deeper than that, I would not be comfortable with trying to assign any further representation to them. Then you have this idea of thunder and all of these things. You know, it's very strong imagery that is being used here. And I don't think that we should overlook that imagery that is being produced by the way John is describing this. We could think of it in terms of power. We could think of it in terms of effect. We could think of it in terms of judgment, or the power of the Word of God, or the power of God. All of those things would fall in line with the imagery that is being used here. But the majesty and the power of God is absolutely essential to that picture. The sea of glass or crystal here, I think, is just another point in order to add to that imagery of the grandeur and the magnificence of this throne scene. Then he starts talking about these four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind, one like a lion, one like an ox, one like one with the face of a man, and the fourth like an eagle in flight. Again, you have that which is heavenly, that which is spiritual, being described in physical terms so that we can put some sort of imagery to it. The description of being full of eyes is likely a matter of the power of God, being able to see everything. Nothing is beyond his gaze. Then you get into these descriptions, and we really can't determine with any certainty whether the form of each one of these creatures is specific to something that we could point to. We know what we think of when we think of these particular forms. For example, when we think of a lion, you know, we might think of something with a lot of power and strength. We would think of a predator. We would think of cunning. When we think of an ox, we would think about strength. When we think about eagle, we would think about, you know, having eagle eyes, as we would say, a great vision and a great capability and great flight. when we're thinking about man, we're probably talking about, you know, intelligence, those things that God has given to man that's different from the created creatures that we see around us. Verse 8 says, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes, day and night, never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So these creatures are proclaiming the absolute perfect holiness of God. That's what it means when you see holy, 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 the absolute holiness of God. They describe him in those terms of being the Lord God Almighty, in control of everything, with all power and all authority. He is absolute sovereign over everything. That means that his reign is supreme, that he executes judgment, he wages war. And of course, when you put that with the picture of the Son with him and the role of the Son in our redemption, then we also see him as the instrument of God's care and kindness toward those within the kingdom as well. The idea of who was and is to come is the eternal nature of God, that he existed before, he exists now, and he will exist. And as I've mentioned before, I think that time is a created construct for man. And so this could also be pointing toward the fact that God is independent of that particular construct that he has made for man. Then all these 24 elders, they're going to fall down and they're going to worship him that lives forever and ever and shall cast their crowns before the throne. The idea of casting the crowns is to acknowledge that they don't have anything without him, that he is the source of their salvation. He is the source of them being pure and white the way they are pictured within this throne scene. And this chapter closes out with verse 11 that says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is both a declaration and an acknowledgement of the power of God and the role as the source of all life, the giver of life, the one who is in control, and the fact that without God and without his creative power and his creative intelligence, then we do not exist. We exist solely because God created us. Thank you for listening today. Please come back again for another reading. We'll get into chapter 5, and I would ask that you continue in prayer that God may be with us all.